You know, church, would you join me? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for today, God. Lord, I thank you again for this beautiful picture you've given us this morning of dedicating our very lives to you, God, of deciding as a community we are going to raise our children to know you. If there's nothing else we can teach them while they are young, we're going to teach them this. Jesus loves you, and he is there for you all day, every day. God, I pray that would be the message this morning in the children's rooms, God. I pray that the teachers would show the children that Jesus loves them. God, I pray the same for the youth, that John Johnson, our youth pastor, would be able to show the youth that God loves them. And God, I pray that would be the message right here in this room as well. Would you speak through your words, God, through your scripture, and would you show us that above all, you love us, God. Would you bless our time together, Lord? Fill us with your Holy Spirit yet again, that we can see your words, we can see your heart, and we can hear them through the scriptures, God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I had a feeling just for a moment that not everyone was excited that I was preaching, because as soon as I walked up, about four babies started crying. So I have that effect on people, I guess. The adults crying louder. Well, a few years ago, Kayla and I, we were able to purchase our first home, first time we've ever bought a house before. And you go through all the steps, you get the inspection, you ask everyone for help. I think we toured about 25 or 30 different homes. And then go figure, we bought the first one that we looked at. Kind of came right around full circle. And as we were searching, as we were shopping, everyone kept telling us over and over again, check the foundation. The foundation was the most important part of that house. And lo and behold, about 3 months after we moved in, it was raining outside, and the carpet downstairs started to get wet. Ooh. There was a crack in the foundation that had to be fixed quickly, or else that crack gets bigger and bigger and bigger and causes all kinds of damage to the house. Because if the foundation is bad, the house will become unstable. Now, as far as foundation issues go, ours was minor. I mean, it was about this big and about this tall. But you want to see what happens when a foundation really gets out of whack? Ron, will you put that picture up there?
For sale.
Y'all ever heard of flipping houses? This one's flipped already. You got to flip it back. Actually, what happened here, this is a picture of a sinkhole.
That's Florida.
That's Florida. Almost overnight, the foundation gives way, and this is what you're left with. It's amazing. It doesn't matter what you build on top. If the foundation is not secure, it will not stand.
Amen.
And isn't that the same with our lives, church? It doesn't matter what we do with our lives. It doesn't matter how we build them throughout our life. If our foundation is cracked, if our foundation is destroyed, our house, our life, it will not stand. Because a proper foundation is vital to live a contented life. Another way to say that is proper building materials ensure a stable house. You know, and we spend all kinds of time forming the foundation of both ourselves and of others. You think of parents, they spend their child's entire life seeking to shape and to form the foundation. That way, when the child moves out, they know how to live. They know how to build upon their parents' foundation. Those who are here without children, you help shape the foundation of your friends, of your coworkers, of your neighbors. We are constantly seeking to help those around us have a secure foundation for life. And so that question is this. If we need a strong foundation, if a foundation for life is so important, what foundation should we use? Because there's all different types that we can use to build with. Some people build their foundations on their careers. Everything in their life is wrapped up in their career, their identity, their personhood. And if that career goes away, what does that mean for them? Some build their foundations on their friends or even on their families. All circumstances that can change, that can give way. So what is the foundation that never does? Here's the encouragement, church, from God's word. Build your life on the foundation of Jesus. Anchor yourself on the rock of Christ. Because you see, he never changes. He never comes and goes. He is always there. While our feelings may change, he never does. While our friends may change, he never does. While our careers, they may change. Our circumstances, the amount of money we make, anything in this life, it can all change. Sometimes overnight, you think you have a house and you wake up in the morning and now you have a two-story. But God never changes. And that is what the Bible shows us. If you've been with us, we just started looking through some passages in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is an Old Testament book, and it records some of the last things that Moses taught his people before his time on earth was up. God had told him and said, you're going to get just a few more words for your people. Now, this is the Moses that led Israel for over 40 years, that spoke to God in the burning bush. I was there for the 10 plagues in Egypt, was there when the Red Sea parted, and he led the Israelites right through. And then he saw the Egyptians come through the Red Sea as well. And then we find out the swimming schools in Egypt aren't all that good. It's probably unbridled. Moses led the Israelites through the desert. He led this group of people that for the most part didn't want to follow him, didn't acknowledge his leadership. But he led them for over 40 years because he loved them and he loved God. And so this is some of the last words that Moses gets to say. Now, if you knew you could only say one thing to a person forever, that's the last time you get to speak to them, what would you say? You'd probably say the most important thing you could think of, the most important for that person. And for Moses, it was simply this: build your life on the foundation of God. Today we're going to read Israel's foundation. We're going to see the foundation for their entire country, for the entire Old Testament. We're going to see the foundation that Jesus built off of when he walked this earth. And we as Christians can trace our roots right back to this foundation. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 4. And if you don't have your Bibles, it'll pop up on the screen in just a moment. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible. It's towards the front if you're looking for it. And this is Moses speaking. He's teaching his people. And this is what he says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, in all your soul, and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This passage right here, and specifically verse 4, Hear, O Israel, that is the foundational verse for all of Israel. It's referred to as the Shema. The Shema is simply the Hebrew word for hear, hear, O Israel. And even today, Orthodox Jews will recite this prayer twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening. Because everything that they do in life comes from this basic truth. God is one. And that set them apart from the rest of the nations around them. See, the nations around them believe that there were many gods. And then Israel comes on the scene and says, there is one. In fact, one commentator put it like this. He said, referring to God, that he is not merely first among many gods, such as Baal in the Canaanite pantheon, as Amon-Re in Egypt, or Marduk was in Babylon. God is the one and only God, and as such, he was omnipotent. It was this all-powerful, unique God who imposed on Israel the charge to love him, thereby revealing yet another aspect of his character, which is love. The nations around Israel did not teach that their gods were loving. They taught that you had to serve your God. You had to earn your God's favor. And if you mess up, he gonna get you. And then in verse 5, we see our response to this foundation. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Jesus referred to this right here as the greatest commandment that we could follow when he was walking on earth. The greatest thing we can do is to love God with all of our being. And then do you know what happens when you are so devoted to really anything, but when you follow God with a single-minded devotion, you naturally want to share that with others. Verse 7, I love this word here. Impress these commands on your children. Some translations say teach, but impress them. Shape your children, mold your children to know that the Lord is one and that we can love him with everything that we have. And what a beautiful picture we had just a few minutes ago right here of this platform full of people who are pledging to do just that, to impress upon their children the love of God. And then a congregation here that is stating that we are going to join you in teaching your children. Because as parents, let me say this, we need all the help we can get, especially prayer. I hope you pray for the parents in this church. I really do, myself included. Now, in verse 8, we see that God is not only the foundation of one aspect of life, but he is the foundation of all of life. He's the foundation of individual, of family, and of community life. In verse 8, it says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Now, there are some who interpreted this very literally. And so they would take a little box, something about the size you would find a ring in, and they would strap it to their head. And inside would be little scraps of paper that had different verses on there so that they could show that they had tied the words of God, and then they had the same idea along their wrists. But what this is saying is, as an individual, give your whole body to loving Christ. Verse 9, write them on the door frames of your houses. Make sure that your house is wholly devoted to Christ. And then at the end of verse 9, it says, and on your gates. Now, the gates of the city is where all the important civil affairs happen. It's where the elders of the town would gather to discuss how to lead this town. Important business transactions occurred at the gates of the city. It would be the town hall of the day. And so God is saying right here that he is to be fully involved in the civil practices and everything that's going on in life. God is to be the foundation thereof. And why does God say that? Because he knows that the foundation determines whether we sink or whether we stand. And he wants us to build upon the rock, the unchanging foundation of Christ. And so we see that we should build on the foundation of Jesus. Why might we choose a different foundation? You see, everyone's building their lives on something. And so why is it tempting to want to build our lives onto something besides Christ? And there's probably several reasons, but I think the biggest reason, the main reason, the most common reason is this. We choose another foundation because we feel that we can control it. You know, it can be hard to give control to God throughout our lives. We struggle with single-minded devotion to Jesus. Because when we are devoted to Him and Him alone, that means that we give up making decisions just for us, even just for our families. Now we have to make decisions based on God's will. Now that doesn't mean, you know, some people teach that God has us basically wound up like robots and we just march and do every single thing He programs us to. That's not the case at all. We have a free will. We have a decision to make. And the choice that God wants us to make is this: take your will and submit it to His. You know, for me, this was really brought home, well, the day we brought my first son, Nathaniel, home. We were way too young. And when we were getting in the car to come home, you better believe I had one hand on 9 o'clock, one hand on 3 o'clock. Music's off. I don't want to get distracted. And we're going 10 under the speed limit all the way home. And I think that year, we probably set the record for most ER visits. You know what I'm saying? But he was never sick. That wasn't the problem. Your baby coughs. What do? Go to the ER. And then, as tends to happen, when Elijah was born, our second born, we were buckling him up on the way home, you know. And if he gets hurt, walk it off. You'll be all right. Don't tell him I said that. Exactly. But the point is this: when we had Nathaniel, when we had our child, all of a sudden I realized that I can't make decisions for me anymore. I have this baby that's dependent upon me. You know, some parents get excited and they're thinking about, you know, college, or thinking about playing ball in the yard, playing dress up, doing all these fun things with their kids. I'm thinking about, how am I going to get this baby to survive the night? You know, because if we don't feed him, he's not eating. He's not getting his own food. He's not using the bathroom on his own. They don't do that when they're born. And he only knows one word. Wah, wah. And so all of a sudden, every choice that we made in our lives had to change. It's now what is important for this child right here. And that's the case anytime we enter into any relationship. When you get married, your choices now have to include another person. You give up some control. When you get a job, you give up some control to the employer. With friendships, you give up some control to maintain the relationship. And it is the exact same with God. When we decide to follow Him, when we decide to live out the Word right here, to build our lives on His foundation, to say, not my will, but your will be done, O Lord, we give up an element of control. Now, that's also why in here that God says He wants His commandments to be written on our hearts. You know, all throughout the Bible, God promises that He's going to take His words and write them on our hearts, that we are going to have them internally, that our very bodies will be made with the words of Christ. He wants us to meditate on His word, to ponder His word. And here is why: because He wants us to know Him. You see, if we didn't know God, then every time we walk in obedience to Him, it would just be simple legalism. It would be the same thing as the other nations. It would be, I have to do this good thing for God or else he gonna get me. And God doesn't want that at all. He wants us to meditate on his word, to know his heart, so that when we walk in obedience to him, it is a joyful response to the love of God. Yeah. You know, when you love someone, you serve them.
Right.
Do you serve them because you have to? Do you serve them because they tell you to? You serve them because you love them. God loves us. He serves us. And so when we love him, when we respond to him with the same love that he gives to us, then we will serve him as well, joyfully, not by any command. And so we can give control over our lives to God. And in fact, it's far, far better. So how do we? How do we build our lives on the foundation of Christ? And I think the answer, it's simple. Like many things in the scriptures, they're simple. They're not easy, but they're simple. And it's this: seek God and share God. You see, the more that we seek God in prayer, the more we seek God in the scriptures right here, the more that we will know him, the more our lives will reflect him. And then we will naturally want to go and to serve others. Some of the best ways to serve God or to seek God is by serving him. You know, I think I've learned more about God by teaching 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds in the children's ministry than just about anywhere. You know, when you're teaching preschoolers, they just have this way that they draw your mind to what's really important in life. Either that or they tell you your breath smells funny. It could go either way. You don't know what you're getting.
Painfully honest.
And then you get to bring it back into the scriptures. And so I would encourage you, if you're seeking God, and if you feel like you're not finding anything, serve. Step out in the church. Find a place to serve. You will find God as you are serving others. A great way to seek God is with others through a small group. You know, we have some amazing, amazing small group leaders in this house. And we have many more on the way. And so if you're not right now currently involved in a small group, I couldn't encourage you enough to join a small group. You know, we gather here for Sunday mornings and we praise and we worship and we encourage each other. But the real life, the real relationships that form in the body occur in a small group. Because when you're meeting once a week or once every other week, and there's 10 or 12 of you that gather together, that's where relationships are made. And we have small groups for just about every different demographic. We've got young adults, we've got senior adults. There's married, there's single. We've got some with kids, some without. In fact, our current small group, it's one of those things, God forbid everyone comes, because we'll have adults and children together, over 30 people. That's a fun gathering, to say the least. You really find out what's important in life. And so we seek God and we share God. You know, as the leaders of this church, we can and we should and we do put on different events, different outreaches to the community. We do the door-to-door. We advertise locally. We try to draw people in. But do you want to know the most effective way to draw someone to the church? It's through the personal testimony of someone they trust. Because that carries so much more weight than a mailer in the mail or someone knocking on your door. And so think with me just for a second. Who is there in your own sphere of influence that trusts you? Maybe someone in your family, someone at work, in your neighborhood, and on and on and on. But who is there that you could share your personal testimony with as a means of reaching them? And you know, it's not a fire and brimstone thing. It's real simple. It's just saying, hey, you know, I've been praying more. I've been reading my Bible. I'm involved in this church where the people care about each other. Come check us out sometime. You know, it's real simple. Talk to them about the joy that you have in the Lord. And when you talk about joy, here's a little personal evangelism lesson. When you talk about the joy of the Lord, smile. Yeah. I'm begging you. You know, here a couple months ago, we got to be part of another service in town and join them and worship God together. And God is my witness, the worship leader is calling everyone together, and he stands in the platform and just stone-faced. Welcome to such and such church. Let's worship God together. Isn't he great? And the whole time, everyone's just like this. Like, really? Do you really feel that? You know, smile at me a little bit. So when you tell someone about the joy of God, have joy. You know, be happy about it. That'll draw them in. You know, a couple years ago, my family, we were blessed to be able to go down to Gulf Shores in Alabama. I'd never been to the beach before, never really seen the ocean, and so it was a great experience for me. Now, while we were there, I noticed we're out on the beach as the tide's coming in, and just as the tide is coming up over the sand, not when it's completely covered, but it's just coming and going, that sand gets rock hard. You can jump on it, and it will not leave footprints in it. And as I noticed this, I got to thinking about the tale of two builders. You may have heard this story before. But there were two builders. They moved into a new town. They moved to the beach. Who wouldn't want to do that? And as they got there, they realized that there is life happening. They want to be out and swimming. They want to be in the town. They want to be doing stuff. But first, you got to build a house. Got to have a place to live. And so the first builder, he comes over right up to the beach, and he notices that this ground, it feels rock hard. So he says, perfect spot. And he starts putting up walls, laying down a floor, trying to get a roof going. He is putting together his little house. And the second builder, he takes a little bit more time. He's eyeing around, and he says, I don't want to build there. And he finds another spot over here. And instead of immediately building, he gets out his shovel and he's digging and digging and digging. He is trying to reach that rock. And the first builder, he sees that guy working over there digging. He's got his walls up and this guy's got a big hole. He's going the opposite direction. He's thinking, what in the world is he doing? But as he's thinking that, do you know what our second builder was doing? He's digging. It doesn't matter to him what this guy over here is saying. And he sees all the fun happening. He sees the life, and he wants to join it. But first, he's got to build his house. Until finally, as he's digging, he reaches rock. Now, he starts to build his house. And as he just starts to build his house, our first builder over here is finished. Got the roof on, got some straw stuff over the roof. He looks over and still sees, can't even see the guy because he's down in this big hole. And he says, see ya, and he's out. He's out living life. He's got stuff to do. And so while he is partying, while he's living it up, our second builder over here, he lays down this foundation on top of his rock, and he builds the walls up, and he puts the roof over it, gives himself a nice little door. And after a long time, he's finished with the house too. Now, if you've ever been on the beach before, storms there are much bigger than storms here. You know, while we were there, this storm comes up off the Gulf of Mexico. And there's no trees, there's no hills, there's nothing out there to stop that wind. We were right outside of the beach house and just plastered up to the wall. Because that wind was blowing so hard. And our guys next to us, who actually live there, and they just rent out this beach home, you know, for a week at a time, they were saying, man, it's nothing. It's a little windstorm, nothing big at all. And so as the storm was coming, what do our builders do? They go to their homes. You know, what do we do when it starts to rain outside? You want to get inside. And so they get in their homes, they get settled. And this first guy over here, he starts noticing, I don't think that's supposed to be dripping. So he gets a bucket and he puts it here. And then as he's doing that, he feels the wind blowing over here. And that's not supposed to be happening. And so he gets some stuff and he's patching up this hole over here. And as he is doing that, our second builder is kicked back in his lazy boy. And he's just snoozing. He's the most comfortable guy in the world right now. Until he was woken up by a loud crash. And he's thinking, maybe that's thunder, maybe that's lightning. And he looks out his window, and what does he see? The house that used to be was not. You see, church, our lives are the same way. We can choose to build our lives on the foundation of sand, on the foundation of stuff, of jobs, careers, of things that change and shift all the time. Or we can build our life on the foundation of Jesus, the one who never changes, the one who never shifts. Now, that doesn't mean this stuff over here is bad. It just simply means they're not the foundation. They get built as part of the house, not the foundation of the house. And so today, I want us to recommit. I want us to commit our lives. Maybe it's the very first time for some of you. But I want us to consciously decide and answer this question. Are you going to build your life on the foundation that sinks or on a foundation that stands? Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, I thank you for today, oh God. Lord, I thank you for this passage out of Deuteronomy, this little obscure passage that has one of the most profound teachings in all of Scripture. Simply this, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing, and He is all-present. Everywhere at the same time. I can't wrap my mind around that, God. But I know that that is you. And so, God, I pray. I know that there are people in this house right now who have never put their house on the rock of Christ, who are getting so caught up in life that sometimes it feels as if you can't breathe. It's like running on a rat wheel. You run all day, you work so hard, build up a sweat, and you never took a single step forward. You end right where you started. God, I pray for them right now. Would you speak to them, God? Would you reveal yourself, God, as simply God? There is no other. You are not to be first among other gods. You are to be God. And Lord, I pray for many of us here who have made that decision to build our house, to build our life on the foundation of Jesus. God, I pray you would encourage them. I pray you would strengthen them. When the storms of life come, and oh, they're coming. If you're not experiencing a storm in your life right now, you will. I can promise that. When the storms of life come, Lord, it is the life that is built on you that stands. It is the life that is built on you that is secure and that is stable. And so, God, I pray a blessing over this house. I pray a blessing over our children. I pray a blessing over our youth. God, may this house be built on the foundation of Jesus. Let this be the model, Lord, for all of those around us that we can show them. You know what a life that's based on Christ looks like? Look at me. And what do you see? And so God bless us and uphold us, Lord. Lord, I'm reminded of the words you spoke through the prophet Isaiah, where you said, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Lord, the only reason that we can stand when the storms come is because you are holding us up. And so, God, if we have to choose today between a foundation that will sink and a foundation that will stand, Lord, we choose you all day, every day, and twice on Sundays, God. Lord, I pray you would bless us as we go. I pray you would bless our families. Bless our mothers, God, on this Mother's Day, the ones who are often so influential in the lives of their children. God, I can't even recount how many times I've read, reading famous theologians, famous preachers, etc., from throughout the history of the church, the past 2,000 years, who says that they followed Christ because of their mother. And so, Lord, would you speak to our mothers, those who are raising children, those who are raising young children, God, and also those who are raising spiritual children, those who are pouring in to those who are young in their faith. Bless our families today, God. Let it be a day of rejoicing and a day of smiling. And we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have children, please go and get them. I know that it's Mother's Day, but the church is not offering all-day daycare. And so please go and get them, and we will see you later.